Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. You memorize this verse, or you should have memorized this verse if you're following along in Sunday school. It's chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's tremendous. Demonstrate. Demonstrations are going on in Washington, D.C. Demonstrations are going on in Portland. There are demonstrations going on all over the country. It pales in comparison to what God demonstrated to us. God demonstrated to us that while we were still sinners, his Son died for us. That's a tremendous demonstration. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts, encourage us. Many need direction. Many are facing difficulties in life. Some confused. And I pray, Father, you'd lift hearts and minds. Draw them to yourself as only you can through your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people know how to demonstrate. About 58 years ago, it's hard to believe I can remember that far back, but about 58 years ago, there was a fellow selling pots and pans. He came to our house. I don't know why he was invited, probably because my parents knew him or something, thought they'd give him a chance, but he was unique in the fact that he had a way of demonstrating pots and pans. Now, a pot's a pot, a pan's a pan. It's all in how you demonstrate it. Now, this fellow came to our house, and here's how he demonstrated pots and pans. He cooked a whole meal for the family. We gathered together there just like it was Thanksgiving. And he was going around and he was telling stories and he was cooking with these new pots and pans. They were unique because they had a little valve that would let some of the air out. And they were made by Salad Master. That meal was so good, my parents bought the pots and pans. They had a lifetime warranty. And you know something? We still use some of those pots and pans. And about 25 years ago, we had one and the handle broke on it. And I put that in the box and I sent that back to Salad Master in Texas. And they sent me a brand new pot. So not only was the food good, but actually the pots and pans were good. So that was a good demonstration. He sold a lot of pots and pans and he made a lot of full bellies at the same time. How you demonstrate things. A woman woke up one morning and she told her husband, she said, "Honey," she said, "I had a dream. I had a dream that you bought me some pearls as a gift." He said, "Honey, tonight you're going to know what that dream means." She couldn't wait. That night he came with the package, all wrapped up, gave her the package. She opened the package. She looked at it. It was a book. The title of the book was The Meaning of Dreams. This is not a dream. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is not a dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's the real thing. I want to give you 15 English words to describe this. Good words, like this. Good reading. Good reading. I do some reading for pleasure. It's interesting reading. But it really doesn't have anything to do with anything except to give me some pleasure. But this is good reading. The good reading is, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good reading. We're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, but I want to finish the words before we do that. Encouraging. Listen, I feel like you do when I consider what goes on in our country, in our world. I'm discouraged about what's going on in our country, in our world, like you are, I'm sure. But we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged in the fact that there's something going on besides what's going on inside this world, or at least what we see in this world. Stimulating, like that first cup of coffee in the morning, your eyes kind of pop open, you're thinking a little more clearly. Romans 5, 1-8, stimulating, encouraging, good reading, inspiring. That's a good word. Need inspiration throughout the day. Profitable. We look at things like, if I buy gas here instead of here, I save 2 cents a gallon. That's profitable. Here's something profitable. The most profitable thing that you can do is to open up the Word of God. Meditate on it. Share it with others. Sound. Isn't that good? Sound. People felt left down because their vote went out there into nothing. Wasn't sound. This is sound. The Word of God will never let you down. The Word of God will never lead you astray. The Word of God will never make a fool out of you. The Word of God is only for your good. Beneficial. Illuminating. Illuminating. Heartening. Feels good. Uplifting. Timely. Motivating. Comforting. Soothing. That's what the Word of God is. So there you are, Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. These verses are packed with dynamite. These verses are strong. First word, therefore. Well, you can't just come into this place and land here without knowing what's going on before. Anytime there's a therefore, if you don't know what the therefore is there for, you're going to lose out. The therefore is about chapter 4. And chapter 4 is all about a man by the name of Abraham. His name originally was Abram, and God changed it to Abraham. It's connected. It's linked. It's springing off. It's built on that foundation of chapter 4. Things like this. Abraham is a demonstration because Abraham demonstrated faith. Because Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith for righteousness. That's in chapter 4. How was he justified? He was justified by faith. Not by works, but by faith. A perfect man? No, there aren't any perfect men. There was only one perfect man. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was justified by faith. He took the Word of God seriously. People always try to put little things into faith. Circumcision or baptism or some other little ritual that people go through or a little ritual that people follow and try to tack it on there. No. It was by faith, faith alone. Saved by faith. Not of ourselves. The gift of God, not of works. It's not the little religious things that we do. It's in chapter 4. Promises were made to Abraham and his heirs. The people of Israel who believed were not the only heirs of Abraham, but we as New Testament believers are as much heirs as believing Israelites, because Abraham believed God by faith. We've inherited that, so we walk by faith, not by sight, but by faith in what God says. It was not written for just him. It was also written for us. You look at those verses and see these words like justified. Justified. Can you imagine you justified before God? Peace. Doesn't that sound good? Somebody mentioned out in the parking lot just a few minutes ago. I think it was Rod. I'm not sure. Peace. Nice to have peace. A lot of people today experience turmoil, war, confusion, peace. Access. There's a good word. Access. Imagine that. Having access to the throne of grace. Having access to God. You have access to God. Why don't we pray more? Because God hears us. We have access to Him. Most people don't. We do. In those verses, words like standing. Having a standing. Some person belongs to a club or something, and the question is asked, is this individual a member in good standing? Is this member a participant? Does he or she help carry the load? We have a standing. As Christians, quite a thing. It's right there. Didn't make it up. Hope. Not a disappointing hope. A real hope. Like that woman I told you about, she thought those pearls were going to show up. She was hoping, but they didn't. That's not a real hope. We have a hope, but it's a real hope. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Instructed by the Word. Grab that. That's a hope. How do you demonstrate? Huh? God demonstrated by sacrificing His only Son. Can you think of a greater demonstration than that? It was a course I took, and the course was designed to teach teachers how to teach EMT courses. So I took that course. So the first night of the course, there was a number of us there from all over the county, and this fellow came in with a loaf of bread, jar of peanut butter, and jar of jam. He sat up in front of the class, and he put the peanut butter and the jelly and the loaf of bread and a knife on the table. Well, that should be interesting. He said, now, we're going to have a demonstration. He said, I want you to tell me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Everybody was kind of snickering, like, stupid. So somebody said, well, open up the loaf of bread. So he grabbed the loaf of bread, and he pulled this plastic of the bread, and the bread all fell out on the table. Now he had our attention, because it wasn't the right information. The right information was, you take the little tag off the end, you open it up, and you reach in, you take out two pieces of bread. That wasn't given. So now they're catching on. They say, okay, take the jar of peanut butter and open it. He took the jar of peanut butter and went through the motions of turning the lid unsuccessfully. And they said, no, you don't turn the lid clockwise. You turn the cover counterclockwise. Oh, okay. So you open the jar of peanut butter, put it down. So somebody else said, now take the knife and put it in the jar of peanut butter. So he grabbed the blade of the knife in his hand and drove the handle down the peanut butter. Now we're catching on. What are we catching on to? You don't know how much information that person has. So when you're explaining a subject, you have to be thorough with the information. As a teacher, you can't leave anything out, because if you leave something out there when they're in the field teaching, they're going to leave information out that's necessary to get the job done. That whole thing was called a demonstration. That was good. That was almost as good as a demonstration of the quality of the pots and pans. Think of this now. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, you think like God would look at all of us and He'd say, now that's a good one right there. That's a good one. I'll take that one. Oh, there's a good one over there. I'll take that one. It's a good one. There aren't any good ones. They're only sinners. Christ died for sinners. That's a good demonstration. That's what we find here. Dictionary says, the action or process of showing the existence of or truth of something by giving proof or evidence. A practical exhibition and explanation of how something works or is performed. Demonstration. I picked up this article. I thought it was interesting. Too many people believe and sometimes teach that love is a feeling or emotion. Yes, feelings and emotions are involved in love, but the greatest part of love is action-oriented. Love is a verb, what you do, more than a noun, a feeling. Many marriages, even among Christians, are falling because they value feelings over actions. They fell out of love, but there is really no falling out of love or falling into love. We can fall out of bed or fall in the bathtub, but typically we grow to love someone over time. This love for another grows from what we see that person do for us and for others. I think in our culture, in our world, a lot of times we mix up love and lust, two totally different things. He goes on to say this, now imagine if Christ, just before the cross, went to the garden and thought, I hate this feeling. I don't feel like doing this. Therefore, I'll base my decision on what I feel. If that had happened, we'd be hopelessly doomed, lost. The good news, of course, is that Jesus resisted and fought back his feelings, and even though he prayed three times to have the cup removed, he was more interested in doing the will of the Father than what he felt like doing, thankfully. See that? There's something. He did it. Demonstrated that love is not just a feeling. That love is an action. Husbands, you want to get some mileage with your wives? You maybe won't do it with flowers, but you might get it by washing dishes. Or if you're both working, by cleaning up the house a little bit before she gets home, if you can. Much better than flowers. Better action. I know it's a hard, difficult task, but it's better action. I've always had difficulty with that love thing. When someone would say, do you love the Lord? I know. I love the Lord. But I think in the last 44 years, I've demonstrated that I do. I don't think it's just a feeling. I think it's an action based on a belief that does make love grow and appreciation grow. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He himself, alone. Alone. That's a sad word, alone. Man alone, taking on the sins of the whole world. Can't comprehend that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alone. Secondly, leaving us a possibility, it says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The possibility that we as human beings could die to sin and live to righteousness because of what took place on Calvary. And then lastly, it says his wounds. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. So the doctor says, take this pill. You took the pill. Say the pill was for your left arm because your left arm, you're having trouble with it. So you took the pill. Your right arm started hurting and your right leg. Your left arm was okay. You go back to the doctor and say, doctor, you gave me that pill. He said, yeah, it's for your left arm. How's that doing? Doing great. But doctor, my right arm and my leg. I forgot to tell you, the side effects. Okay, but we got a pill for that. Okay, does that have any side effects? Well, it does. Your nose is going to run, your ears are going to hurt. But your right leg's going to work and your right arm's going to work. Doc, I think I'm getting into this too deeply. Not all, but a lot of things are like that. But here's what he says. By his wounds you have been healed. Here's a medication that actually works. Heals you. Wow. Healed. Healed of what? My lost condition. My helpless estate. Healed. Isn't that great? That's what it says there anyway. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. Death. That's the wages of sin. All over our world. Everywhere. States that are trying to build highways are having difficulty building highways because there are cemeteries all over the place. They have to go around them because the wages of sin is death. I've been to a number of car wrecks where there are fatalities. I was at one car wreck and there were three people in the car. One was dead. The other two were trapped in the car with the one who was dead. They were fully conscious. Now we're trying to secure the vehicle and get them out of the car. And they realize the one in the car with them is dead. Can you imagine how they felt? Death. Down the corner, the truck pulled over to the store, blocked the road a little bit. Old guy couldn't see oncoming traffic because a truck blocked his view. The driver inched forward into the traffic area. Another truck was coming and broadsided the vehicle. As the old guy crept forward, the truck driver had no way of avoiding the car at the intersection. The old guy died instantly. The trucker didn't see that. It was too quick. The person driving the car didn't see that. It was too quick. He died instantly. Fatality. That's a fatality. This, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's about fatality. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift is eternal life. Free gift is eternal life. Sometimes a company will send you something like a pen. It has your name on it or has the name of your organization on it. The business sends it to you as a free gift. It's not much. It's free and it works. It has ink in it, but it has a purpose. But this is a free gift, not just some little temporary thing. His gift is not something that has an ulterior motive. a hidden agenda, a self-serving action. It's about a free gift that has no strings attached. But you look at the gift, it's unbelievable, the gift, because it's eternal life. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, "For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." Tremendous verse, because it talks about strays. We were astray. Our dog was astray. He picked her up somewhere. Ended up here. Out in Texas, you know, the cowboys, they go out looking for strays. Those that have gone off from the herd. We were strays. We were gone astray. Oh, we developed our own consciousness of right and wrong, of even God. But we were strays. We were just on our own, doing our own thing, making it up as we went along. Strays. Good shepherd went looking for a stray. Found you somewhere, thinking something. You were a stray. I read the obituaries now because I'm getting to that place. But I'd like to know, like, where did that person come from? What profession did he have? How did he die? More and more, I read about people who don't want a funeral. The obituaries appear to present lives well lived, perhaps even prosperous. People who died happy, just didn't have a place for God, that's all. I like to read obituaries where it's obvious they believed, they trusted, and there's going to be a remembrance service for them, where others who believe and trust can come and listen to their relationship with Christ. They might produce something in their death, might produce more in their death than they did in their life. They did that. Strays made something of themselves. And in that verse, shepherd, but now have returned to the shepherd. The shepherd. What if you were a sheep, you know? What if you were a sheep and you were just a sheep? I mean, they're not very smart. And they blunder around. They get lost, fall into things. But you had a good shepherd. Your shepherd was so good that even if he had 100 sheep, if you're the one that was lost, he would leave the 99 and he would go out and he'd find you. And he'd put you on his shoulders and he'd bring you back. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Not a bad shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Gives his life for his sheep. It's all about the sheep. Quite a thing, isn't it? And then in that verse it talks about the souls. It says, "But now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." The overseer of my soul. You know, you're looking at me and I've got glasses and I've had organs removed and some changed around and my hair's getting gray and falling out. You're looking at the tent that houses my soul. I'm in here. My soul. And you know something? He cares for my soul. You might have struggles and conflicts with one another and be misunderstood. But man, he cares for our soul. I like that. Don't you like that? There's one that cares for your soul. That's in that verse. All that's in that verse. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I am crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. Calvary. I was there. No, I wasn't there physically there. I was there in Christ. 2,000 years ago, I was there in Christ. In Christ. What he went through for me. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Not about me. It's not about me. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's not about me anymore. It's about him. What about him? I don't care what you do. It should be, he's there. Like we were there when he was crucified. We go in to buy something and the person selling it is not giving us the attention we think we deserve because we're there. But it's not about us. Don't make a fool of yourself, because if you make a fool of yourself, you're reflecting on what Jesus is. Because we're there. We're both there. It's not about me. It's about him. What would he do? What would he say? It is, really. Because we're talking about demonstration. I mean, if our God demonstrated in such a way, we should be able to demonstrate him in such a way. We can't demonstrate him through our own efforts, our own power. We have to demonstrate him through what he says and who he is, his Holy Spirit, not through us. Colossians 2:14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's legal demands. Didn't do too well with that, did we? Those commandments of God. Blew that one. We're still not doing too well with that, are we? We still break them. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Canceled. I like that. So I'm going down the road, you know, and I'm doing 65, it's a 50, and blue lights, pull over, trooper comes up, wind down the window. He says, you're in a hurry. I said, officer, I'm speeding. I can't remember if he asked me how fast I was going or he told me one or the other, but it was 65 and a 50. I confessed. Put her out there. That would have been like $250. Oh, should have stayed in bed that morning. So he looked at me and he says, slow it down. Thank you, officer. He left. I mean, I confessed, and his radar said it. Go to court. Here's the confession. Here's the radar. You don't stand a chance. He said, let it go. I felt good. Whew. I felt good. I like debt canceled. Don't you like debt canceled? Sometimes I get a call. Your credit card debt can all be canceled. I don't have any credit card debt. But what if I did? You know, what if I had $20,000 on my credit card? And I got a call saying, your credit card debt's been canceled. I'd be like, whoa, honey, let's go buy something. Anything. I like that cancel thing. That's what it says. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Boom. Paid in full. Done. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. That business of the cross to the people who are perishing is foolishness. People will tell you that. You know, what you believe is foolish. You're foolish to believe that. Well, it only shows they're perishing. It's not foolishness. It's trust in a finished work, his sacrifice at Calvary. All the power contained in the Godhead is there in that salvation. It's not foolishness. We've reached that place because we believe. Isn't that a great thing? When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had a sad statement about some of the Philippians, some of the people attending church. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, he said, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, there are people there in your congregation, in your midst. He said, I want to tell you, and this hurts. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They take away from the cross of Christ. They don't add to the cross of Christ. Take away from it. It's truth. How many times, you know, people profess to be Christians and have somewhat embraced Christianity, and you hear them say things like, I hope I'm good enough. You've been sitting in church for decades. You've been sitting in an evangelical church for decades, and you make a statement, I hope I'm good enough. Let me tell you, you're not good enough. Didn't somebody tell you that? Didn't you pick up on that? Didn't somebody pass that piece of information by you? You will never be good enough. Jesus had to do that. All alone, all by himself. That's what you have to believe. And either you live up to that, or else you're a hindrance to that. And the church for 2,000 years has been fighting that battle. The biggest hindrance to the gospel rests on the shoulders of the people in the church, not those outside the church. It's always been, from the beginning. You know, it started out with Judas. Of course, he wasn't a member of the church because the church didn't exist then. But if you go through the letters of Paul, you see that over and over again. You see that especially with the book of Jude. Gone the way of Balaam. Cain. Find that in the epistles. Church order. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God doesn't lie. Politicians lie. Preachers lie. Teachers lie. Governors lie. Doctors lie. Some lie more than others, but all lie. Hard coming through life trying to figure out what's true and what's not true and what we've been told, and now we find out it's not that way at all, and something goes wrong with your vehicle and you go back and look at the paperwork again to see if that's under warranty because the salesman told you and that's a lie. And sometimes, give me the Excedrin. God doesn't lie. God never lies. God is not a man that he should lie. That's what it says. God will do what he says. Sometimes people struggle with denial. Old story about a desert nomad. You know, those guys that live in the desert and they put their tent up every night and all that kind of thing. One night he wakes up and he's hungry. So he lights a candle and he thought he'd eat some dates because he had some dates. Not girls, but dates, you know, the kind you eat. So he took a date and bit into it, and he looks at it, and there's a worm in it. He throws the date out of the tent, grabs another date, takes a bite out of it, looks at it, there's a worm in it, throws the date out of the tent, blows out the candle, eats the rest of the dates. Doesn't see it. Doesn't see it. As long as you don't see it, it's not there. Denial. Denial is quite a thing. It's quite a condition to have, denial. Some people deny that they're sinners, and some people deny that they're getting old. And some people deny that there's a day when life, as they know it, will come to an end. By the way, we live in a nation that denies its debt. We're like $20 trillion in debt, and our elected officials can't wait to get back to Washington to give us some more money that we don't have. You know what I mean? It's like, what's wrong with you people? We don't have that money. Denial. See, denial goes through everything. It's not just the government, but it goes right into the home and it goes right into the life when you deny things like that. And some people deny this. They deny sin and they deny judgment. And they think by denying it, then it's just going to go away. Five witnesses that tell us that God's word is true. The witness of conscience. Our conscience telling us. Paul said in the same book, the book of Romans, even the pagans know God's moral law because it's written in their hearts. He said, those people out there never heard of Christ, but they know there's a God because it's written in their hearts. It's in us. So what do you have to do? You have to deny it. It doesn't exist. Or cover it with something like, you know, God's like, he's so busy that he's not concerned about me. That's denial. Suppress the truth that's right there inside of us. Self-deception, because it's written in our hearts. Secondly, there's a God longingness that's placed in every man. He said, really? Yeah, really. Where do you see that in the Bible? Well, you see that when Paul went to Athens. They had different statues of different gods. And then they had one to the unknown God in case they missed a god. Why do they need a God? Why do you need a God? Because it's implanted in you, God. And you have to deny him. You have to make one up, fabricate one. There's some pretty weird gods out there. They are figments of people's imagination. And then the witness of God's handiwork, creation cries out, there's a God. Even the abortionist, interesting quote, Warren Hearn, an abortionist, performs abortions. Here's what he says. The sensations of dismemberment flow through the forceps like an electric current. Some part of our cultural and perhaps even biological heritage recoils. Shocking. He's killing that child, and he knows it. Can't get away from it. Do it again and again and again, but still knows it. Why? Because God placed that in us. Then harvest. We reap what we sow. Just a principle. You reap what you sow. Seen in everything. Lastly, design. You know they design vehicles for different things? Some vehicles two wheels, some vehicles are four wheels, some vehicles are more expensive than other vehicles. They're designed for a certain thing, for a certain class of people. We look at those designs when we buy something. See design? I look out here, see design? There's a man and a woman, there's a man and a woman, there's a man and a woman. Why a man and a woman? Because that's the way God designed us. God designed a man for a woman. God designed a woman for a man. God designed children. Why do we have children? They're expensive. They mess up our lives. They need to be changed. Why do we do that? Because we're designed to have children. There's design there. Think that just evolved over 100 million years? No. Those are the five things that tell us God's word is true. It's absolutely true. And I always say my old friend Solomon had a chance to do it all. All the things we think, oh, I'd like to try that. I'd like to try that. Well, he did. All he could think of. He was a smart man. But in the end, he said, you know, if I had to do over again. Well, if he would say it in the Christian realm, of course, Christianity didn't exist then, but if he would say it in the Christian realm, he'd say, I'd take Jesus all of my life. But he said, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, then you have it. You've grasped it. It's the real thing. You look up in the sky on a clear night, you can see what's called the Milky Way. It's our Milky Way. Our galaxy has about 200 billion stars. You can't see them all. Don't try to count them, but if you could. The disk of the Milky Way is about 100,000 light years across. So if you went from here to here on the Milky Way and you went to the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 light years. 100,000 years. That's speed of light. I don't know if you can comprehend that or not, but yeah, that's the Milky Way. Our sun will take about 200,000 years to make the circuit. Besides our galaxy, there are some estimated 50 million other galaxies. That's just a small piece of information in relation to the size of our God. And you could say, well, then he doesn't care about me because it's so big. No, he cares about you. He cares about you right there. He cares about you, each and every one of you, not just the guy behind the pulpit. Because I'm in ministry and you aren't. The way I read it in God's word, we're all in ministry in one form or another. You, he loves you. How do you know? He demonstrated that. God demonstrated his love towards us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And hopefully the sermon brought you peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm probably preaching to just Christians. Probably, but there could be an outside possibility that you never really trusted the Savior. You toyed with it, you played with it, you came near at times, but you never really trusted this one. You never really placed your faith in the finished work of Christ. Wouldn't this be a good day to do that? Or maybe when you leave here and you look at the world in which you live, your family and your friends and your neighbors, you won't look at them the same. Because it's been demonstrated to you how much God loves them. Because God loves them as much as he loves you. Now it's your turn. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the great demonstration that took place at Calvary. It's recorded for us today. We've reviewed it, realize it's part of our standing, and that we have access to your throne to face the tribulations that are before us. And you've given us hope. We thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.